Well, I'm Bernie Fetterman, so honored to be at New Hope. Come on, New Hope. I love your pastor. It's an understatement. We've been friends since he was in Hilo, and we have contact all the time. And I tell him, stop bragging about your church. I just want to talk to you. Oh, we have the Levites, we have the front line, we have the Children's Ark, they take care of the cakey, Pastor Rod, John Tilton, Tim Savage, Dane Eisen, and he goes on and on and on. I said, can you talk about something else? He said, okay, the Lord is wonderful, he's great and gracious and kind. I said, hey, you know anything else to talk about? Oh, horses. He wants to talk about horses. I think he got kicked by a horse when he called me up. Bernie, come to New Hope. It's an honor to stand here. And I have to say that because you're in the church, you don't know how great this church is. But I'm outside the church. Actually, the second practicum that Pastor Wayne ever did for pastors, I was here. And you know what? There was 25 of us then. Now it's really grown. And we became deeper friends than we were before. And I have to say that my church has grown exponentially because of his input in my life. I read every book he's written. He doesn't autograph them for me, but I do read them. Yeah. I listen to all the School of Pastoral Leadership online. Every weekend, I'm on the internet campus. I've heard Pastor Rod preach masterful messages. I listen to Steve Farrar, the 23rd Psalm. I listen to Jim Burns. I listen to Richard Wiley-Ali. I also listen to Tony Evans. Oh, man, am I afraid to stand here today? Yeah. But I do have a word for you, actually several of them, and the first one is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is your defense. And I'm grateful for Pastor Wayne and his leadership, John Tilton and the rest. I'm grateful for attorneys that Pastor Wayne is seeking out. He's a wise man, and he will seek wise counsel. But there's no one who cares about the growth and the future, and not just chapter 2, but chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 94 of New Hope in Jesus Christ. Because the promise is this. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here's a great word for you. He said that they were gates. He didn't say they were walls. He said that the gates of hell, and every time I see a gate, if it's really a gate, it has hinges on it, and gates were meant to be open. And in Jesus' name, I pray that these gates that somehow are trying to bind you as you're praying for 40 days of prayer, I'm praying with you. Many other churches are praying with you. As Pastor Rod said a few weeks ago, we have to pray for a place for parking and provision. I said, I can do three P's. I can remember that. I see the prayer wall back here and the faith. Listen, the Lord cares about this church, and he will defend you as you band together in unity, like John 17 says, and God has more for New Hope. Can you say amen? Yes. Amen? Okay, we're done. No. What Howley ever came here and preached 4 minutes and left? No, it's impossible. Yeah. But I believe that I do have a word for you today beyond what God will do for you as a church, but for what he will do for you individually. Pastor John Ortberg tells a story of what happened many years ago to his family. In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, he tells this story. His wife and he had sold their Volkswagen Beetle to buy their first real piece of furniture. It was going to be a sofa, a mauve sofa. Now, I don't know if you're old enough to remember mauve sofa, but anyway, I am. So they went to the furniture store with their 4-year-old, their 2.5-year-old, and their 6-month-old, and they said, we want to buy the mauve sofa. And the sofa man said, no. With small children, you don't want a sofa the color of mauve. You want a sofa the color of dirt. But they thought they could handle it. They were good parents. So anyway, they take this mauve sofa home that John Ortberg said was really the color of Pepto-Bismol, but they just called it mauve because it cost so much money. So this sofa arrives, and Nancy, his wife, brings the family together and says, now that the sofa is here, we have commandments. The first commandment is, thou shalt not sit on the sofa. The second commandment is, thou shalt not eat on the sofa or ever eat near the sofa. You shouldn't play on the sofa. Don't breathe on the sofa. Don't even think about the sofa. You remember the Garden of Eden, she said. Yes, we do, Mommy. We know the Garden of Eden. Listen. On every other chair in this house thou shalt sit, but on the day that thou sittest on the mob sofa, you shall surely die. Then it happened. The fall. The fall. A big red stain appeared on the sofa. A big red jelly stain appeared. And so Nancy Ortberg contacted the sofa man and said, is that stain coming out? And he said, it's not coming out in forever. So she gathered her family around and she said, the sofa man said that the stain's not coming out in forever. Do you know how long forever is? We will stand here forever till someone confesses of their sin of putting the jelly stain on the mob sofa. And with that, little Mallory, age 2.5, said, Laura did it. And Laura, age 4, passionately denied that she had any culpability in the matter. And then no one said a word. No one said a word because they knew that if they confessed their sin, that they would spend all eternity in the timeout chair. No one said a word. And Ortberg ends the story this way. No one said a word because he was the one that put the red jelly stain on the sofa. But truth be told, all of us have stained the sofa, have we not? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. But the good news for sinners, and I have good news for you, because we're all sinners. You say, I went to church, I went to New Hope, and the pastor talked about sinners? Yes, we're all sinners. But thank God that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. He sent his redeeming love that we could all be free and we could all be forgiven. And here's another word for you. I believe it's a breath of God for your life. There's no situation that has gone too far that God cannot redeem. Let me say it again. There's no situation that's gone too far in this room, out in the Ohana tent, those watching by way of internet, or whenever you're listening to this message. There's no situation that's gone too far that God cannot redeem. There's no stain too bright, too deep, too dark that God cannot redeem. And try like we might to move the cushion on the sofa to hide the stain. If we put it underneath, no one will see it. But God knows it's there. Or we get some kind of slip cover. We'll just put a slip cover on it. That will make the stain go away. Or we try to create a facade of piety that we're okay. But folks, the truth of the matter is, it's all right. Wherever we have slipped away from God, wherever we have sinned and fallen, the grace of the Lord does much more abound than all of our sin. When I talk about it, it gives me chicken skin. Do you understand what that is? Yeah. We have it in Cali. We call it chicken skin, California. By the way, in California, there's a little bump where California bumps out. I live in the bump. That's where I live, the bump in California. Okay, forget it. Forget it. Psalm 51 is the psalm that I'd like to take you to. I'm going to move around in a couple other passages. But there's not a better psalm when it comes to confessing our sin than Psalm 51. And we don't have time today to unpack all of it. But I challenge you to take that psalm and read it several times this week along with your regular devotions. Because it's a masterful piece of David who says, Lord, I have sinned against you. But also I want to take the life of Jonah and overlay it with the life of David. Because David rebels against God, and Jonah rebels against God and actually runs from God. So if you get your notes out, we're going to go ahead and go through this message today. But I pray that somehow God's Spirit would speak to you, not just me, but the truth of the Word will go from there to here and from then to now and impact your life with God's redeeming love. David sees a woman, and her name is Bathsheba, and she's taking a bath. I always found that funny. You know, her name was not Esther or something. It was Bathsheba taking a bath. And rather than him saying, oh Lord, when you made woman from the top of her head to the soles of her feet, she's just beautiful, and turning away, he says, I want her. And he commits what I call the downward spiral of sin. Number one, David experienced the downward spiral of sin. And whenever we start sinning, there's only one place to go, and it's downward. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It'll take you farther than you want to go. I'm only going to go this far. And we always go farther, don't we? I have a young lady in our church who said to me one time, I'm just going to live in sin until I graduate college. Then I'm going to get right with God. 20 years later, she's still sinning and living like you know what out in the world. See, sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Just ask David. He sleeps with Bathsheba. He gets her pregnant, and he has her husband killed to try to cover up his sin, to take the cushion on the couch and move it over. But only God could redeem David. No one else could. No ritual could. No religion could. Only the redeeming love of God's grace. 2 Samuel 11:27 says, but the Lord did not like what David had done. That's a powerful verse. It's probably underappreciated by many, but I ask the Lord this question quite often in my own life. It's great in my own devotional life. Lord, is there anything in my life that you don't like? I challenge you to ask that question of God, but be ready for the answer. Because there's lots of things that we do. There's grudges. There's offense that we hold. There's prejudices in our heart. The second thing I want you to see is that Jonah runs from God and leaves wisdom behind. Whenever we run from God, we run from wisdom, because in the Lord is all wisdom and all truth and all knowledge and all righteousness. So when we start to drift from God, see, the Lord told Jonah, I have a plan for you. I want you to go to a place called Nineveh and warn the people of my impending judgment. And instead of going the right way, Jonah goes the wrong way. You wouldn't understand, but I've gone the wrong way before. You wouldn't know what I'm talking about. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The wisdom that we get from that, and it's in your notes, people who run from the Lord always run to the strangest places. Have you noticed? Maybe you've had friends or family members that were with Christ and they decided to walk away from their relationship with Jesus, and they always end up being weird. Like, he's with her? She's with him? What's she seeing him? I don't know. How come she with him? I don't get it. Or why did they go do this? I mean, it's almost like I've known people who walked away from the Lord. They just get married to somebody, you know, like overnight. They go to Las Vegas and get married, you know, overnight. Be careful in Vegas, by the way. Nice buffets, but be careful, you know. And they just out of spite get married. I'll show you God. They go do silly, strange things. Speaking of strange things, take a look at this map. This map will show you that God called Jonah to go over just to Joppa, which is real close to where he lived, and then to go up to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was 500 miles up the North Shore, past the shrimp trucks, just to the Koholau. It was a coastal route. Easy. Stop for some pineapple at Dole. You know what I mean. But notice where he went. He went all the way to Tarshish. And instead of going about 550 miles on the North Shore, he went to Tarshish, 2,500 miles away. People end up in the strangest places when they run from God. By the way, for you Bible scholars, Tarshish was the farthest point anyone had ever traveled before. No one had ever gone farther. So what does he say? He says this, I want a one-way ticket to as far as I can flee from God's presence. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Be careful when God speaks to you that you hear him clearly and then you obey. And as great as God's redeeming love is and God's forgiveness is, nothing feels as good as obedience. To obey is even better than sacrifice. The story is told of a man who was in Florida. He was driving up the interstate in his big pickup truck, and in the back of his pickup truck was a bunch of penguins. The state trooper thought it was pretty odd, so he pulled him over and he said, sir, what are you doing? He says, I'm just, no, listen, you take those penguins to the zoo right now. He said, okay, yes, sir, and he drove off. The next day, same truck, same guy, same penguins, but all the penguins were wearing sunglasses. The same state trooper stops him, lights and sirens. What are you doing? I told you to take these penguins to the zoo. He said, yes, sir, I did. I obeyed you. And today I'm taking them to the beach. Be careful that you pay attention and that you understand. By the way, that's better than some Apesta Way Portuguese jokes. Come on now. Come on now. Sorry, Pastor Wayne. Okay. In David's case, God sent the prophet Nathan to knock on his door to confront him. I know what you've been doing, David. I know if you're sleeping. I know if you've been awake. I know if you've been bad or good. David, I've got you figured out. Hey, don't wait for a prophet to come and knock on your door and say, there's sin in your life. You respond quickly to God the minute you start to drift. And in Jonah's case, he causes the storm to happen, remember? And all of the heathen guys on the boat, of all the strangest places he could end up, he's on a cargo boat with all these sailors who worship all these other gods, but not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of the Holy Bible. They're worshiping all kinds of crazy gods. And once the storm comes, they realize that Jonah's to blame, and they throw him over. You want to talk about conviction and confrontation. And then we have the big fish. Swallow him up. Actually, marine biologists have decided that there are fish in that region and that they lived during that time of Jonah. They could actually come up on shore when horses were drinking and swallow horses alive. So if you believe that the big whale fish is a big whale story, all right, we've got proof. But even if you don't, or even you doubt this big fish, big whale, whatever it was, we can believe that God cared enough about Jonah's life to extend his redeeming love to him, that even while Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, God's spirit was still with him. Number three, I want you to understand in your notes that God is generous in grace and thorough in discipline. We often want a God who's filled with grace, don't we? Oh, Lord, bless me, but don't spank me, God. Oh, Lord, bless me, but don't close any doors for me, God. Oh, Lord, could I give you my wisdom and my plan, and would you rubber stamp it and say, okie dokie? Rather than saying, God, what would you have me do with my life? And so God will sometimes bring his discipline. People say this all the time. I just want God to make me feel good and God to bless me. But can I tell you in a challenging way that I've been praying this prayer. Lord, I don't want only you to bless me. I want to bless you. I want to bless you with my life. I want to bless you with the church that I pastor, with the family that I lead, with my kids and my grandchildren. Lord, I want us to be a blessing unto you. God, you've done so much for us. The last thing we should ever, ever do is say, God, do more for me before we ever say, Lord, what can I do for you? In my own devotional life, I've been praying this prayer every morning. Lord, would you speak to me even before I do my devotions, my scripture observation, application, prayer, and the life journal that Pastor Wayne taught me how to do? I've been asking God to speak through his word. Not that I would just write summary in my devotions, but that I would actually begin to hear his voice. How am I going to apply this to my life? How am I going to be lived differently? Holy Spirit, have your way in me and through me. God, you've done so much for me. Can I give my life to you in commitment and to surrender into your life? See, if God could somehow turn his back on sin, he would have, but he couldn't. So he sent his son Jesus for us to give his life. David is convicted by Nathan. Jonah is convicted by God in all that he's facing. And in Psalm 51, we have this powerful, powerful prayer. And I'd love for you to read it with me. Psalm 51, verse 10 to verse 12. Ready? Go. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing heart to sustain me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He'd lost the joy of being God's son. He lost the joy of being saved, and that's what rebellion will do to you. Remember this, that the presence of the Lord is joy. There is joy in his presence. The joy of the Lord then is our strength, and in his presence is fullness of joy. And as we start to drift from God, or in David's case, rebel against God, or in Jonah's case, run from God, we can begin to lose the joy of salvation. It'll change our worship. It'll change our attitude. We'll get sour. We'll wake up, look like we sucked on a case of lemons, and our joy is depleted from our life. David was a worshiper. He had the harp and the lyre. He used to dance before the Lord. He played ukulele before God. I think he did. He knew the presence of the Lord. He felt his presence. And now God's hand is lifted away from him. And he said, Lord, something is not right here. Would you restore your presence in my life? And in a world where so many people are trying to turn over the cushion to hide the stain, in a world where so many people are trying to have a facade of being pious and righteous and I'm super spiritual, this is so refreshing. Where David says, restore unto me what was lost. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then Jonah 2, 1 and 2, it says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow up Jonah. But I love these next words. In my distress, I called to the Lord. See, when you're in distress, don't say, I got this, Lord. I can handle this on my own. Don't you dare say that. In your distress, in your discomfort, in your disease, you call God and you say, Lord, I'm going to cry out to you. See, when God brings his discipline, whether it's the prophet Nathan in David's case or the big fish in Jonah's case, in your notes, God's discipline is not to pay us back, but God's discipline is to bring us back. It's not to pay us back, but it's to bring us back. Now think about that. Oh, God's just out to get me. No, he's not. He's out to bring you back to himself. All through the scriptures, as the children of Israel are wandering, God's doing everything he can in their story, and you can read the story in the Old Testament, to bring them back to himself. And I think we could summarize the entire Bible in this one line. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. I want to be your God and have a relationship with you. That's why he's called a jealous God, because he misses you when you're gone. He loves your presence. He loves your voice. He loves your worship. So when God disciplines you, he's not trying to pay you back or get even. He's trying to bring you back to himself. And I love this truth. God responds to the cries of desperate people who are in desperate circumstances of their own creation. David made a mess of things, did he not? Jonah made a mess of things, did he not? Yeah. Bernie Fetterman has made a mess of things. You wouldn't understand about making messes, right? Am I the only one that understands this? Yeah. I've made messes in my life. But the Lord is so good. I was listening to Steve Farrar those 2 weeks that he talked about the 23rd Psalm and those words, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What a great promise that God goes behind us and cleans up our messes. Thank God for that. He goes behind us, not just before us, but he goes behind us and cleans up our messes, even the messes of our own creation. God did not cause David to run from him. God did not cause Jonah to run from him. Those were choices that they made of their own free will. But God didn't say, you're done. God said, my redeeming love will come to you. In your notes, you can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. And I'm so glad for that. You can't outrun God. His presence is there. He's always working with his redeeming love to bring you back. So what do you do when conviction comes? What do you do when you realize you've drifted from God? Number one, run to God. And it may sound simple, but run to him. Lord, I run to you. Now, when you start to drift, let me tell you a lesson that I've learned the hard way. I'm going to save you 5 years of pain if you just listen to this. Calibrate your heart that when you start to drift from God, that you sense it. When you start to feel his presence lifting from you, or in David's case, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. When you start feeling that happen, get ready and run back to God. Run back to him. Don't say, well, I'll just go a little longer, because sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Mark my words. Don't wait till Nathan comes knocking on your door, or a storm comes, or a big fish swallows you up. Fish guts, wow, no, thank you. But run to the presence of the Lord. Train yourself to run to him. And when you run to him, confess your sin. There's a great verse in 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, he's just and able to forgive us from all of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, in your notes, begins the restoration process. When they gathered around that sofa, nobody wanted to confess. Actually, it should have been John Ortberg, but he didn't. How many times have we said, Lord, I'll confess next week, or Lord, you know, 2014 is coming, time for revolution and resolution and righteousness. So I'm just gonna keep on drifting until 2014, Lord. And then once he moves out or she moves out, Lord, then once things change, no, do it now. Confess to the Lord. Sometimes people believe that because Jesus Christ died on a cross and they said yes to the Lord once, they don't need to confess again. You see, the cross of Jesus and God's grace do not negate the fact that we need to confess. The cross of Jesus and God's grace allow us access to the Lord's presence to confess. They're the basis of our confession. So when I come to the Lord, I'm not just speaking mindless words. When I say, Lord, I've sinned against you and you alone, as David did, God says, I know, I was there. I saw it, I heard it, I felt it. But now I embrace you. Just ask the prodigal son. He'll tell you all about it. Just ask David. Just ask Jonah. When we sin, the devil loves to come and condemn us. You ever heard the accusation of the devil? Sometimes it's just that sound, that sound loop, that track that keeps going in our brain. We're not worthy. God doesn't love us. You're not really saved. If you've never heard those things, you will someday. Remember this. The devil will always try to condemn you, but God will convict you. In the story of David and the story of Jonah, God did not condemn these two men. What God did was he convicted them, not to pay them back, but to bring them back. He convicted them so they could be restored. He didn't convict them and then say, you're condemned, which means you're done, like a condemned building. Has a sign on it that says, this building should not be inhabited by anyone. But God takes the condemnation sign off of your heart and says, I want to live in you. I want to be in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But here's a little nugget of truth I'd like you to catch. Never allow the enormity of your sin to diminish the enormity of God's grace. Never allow the enormity of your sin to diminish the enormity of Jesus on the cross, who said these words, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And some theologians believe that he was just speaking to those gambling for his garments, those who were mocking him, those who put a crown of thorns on his head. But I want you to hear this. I believe that when Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them," he was speaking to people like you and me today. Amen. Speaking down the corridors of time to people like you and me today. "Father, forgive them." Hebrews said that Jesus endured the pain of the cross for the joy set before him. Many theologians believe the joy set before him was the day that he would be lifted up and returned back to the Father in heaven. And I think they're right. But I also believe this. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. You are his joy. He was looking from the point of the cross, very much God, very much man, looking down the corridors of time and saying, "There's going to be a day that people will come in contact with me, and that will be my joy, that I can take my death and my burial and my resurrection and apply it to their lives." And folks, that's new hope for people. We live in a world where people watch CNN and they watch Fox News and they do Twitter and Facebook and MySpace. Some of you are still, MySpace is floating out in space somewhere, you know. Instagram and Pinterest and everything else. Can I just tell you, with all of that news, the good news still stands that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's no one like him. No one like him. Thank you, Lord. And his redeeming love comes to you. And that's the message that your church is all about, not just here, but around the world, to let people know that Jesus Christ will bring them to himself, not to be condemned, but to come and have a relationship with him. There's a verse in Romans 8:1, and I just want us to read it. Would you read it in your best Hawaiian voice you have, whatever that is? I'll read it in my Cali voice. It's Romans chapter 8. And verse 1. Can we read it together? Ready? Go. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let's read it again. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Is that good news or what? It doesn't say, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who go to church." Because you can go to church and not know the Lord. It's kind of like you can go to McDonald's, doesn't make you a hamburger. Yeah. You can sleep in your garage, doesn't make you an automobile. But when you come in Christ Jesus, he says, "I take away your condemnation. I take away the stain of your life. I give you new hope and I give you grace." David said in 2 Samuel 12:13, "I have sinned against the Lord." He owns his sin. He doesn't blame anybody. He doesn't say, Bathsheba, you know, she you know, I don't want to think about it, you know what I mean? How come she's out on her porch taking a bath? What's wrong with her, you know? He says, "Lord, it's me. It's me. I've sinned against you." But listen to what Nathan replies. He said, "The Lord has taken away your sin, and you're not going to die. You're not going to die." Hey, I know time is pressing, but I didn't say this in any of their services. I think this might be for some of you who've recently come to know Jesus. And you say, "I look at my life and there's a lot of crop in my life." Crop, C-R-O-P. Pastor Bunny, everywhere, crop, crop, everywhere, crop. That's a bunch of crop over here, crop. Crop. You know, crop, like harvest, like crop. You get it, right? The Bible says we reap what we sow. See, some of you have come to the Lord recently and given your life to Jesus, and you wonder why there's still so much crop in your life. That's because there's residue plants. But eventually, listen, as you put good seed in the ground, the word and worship and faith, and you give of your finances, your tithe to the Lord, you start serving God, you start sharing your faith with people, you start growing deep and growing strong. You know what happens? You start putting good seed in the ground, and eventually the crop that you harvest is no longer a bunch of crop. It's good stuff. So don't be discouraged in the day of small beginnings, or if right now you're not seeing the fruit that you hope you would have seen before, but you keep just investing in the things of God, and eventually the harvest will be good. Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. I hope we can read this together with the best, let's see, we had a Hawaiian voice, your best Shakespearean voice now. Here we go, Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Ready, go. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. All of my sin, God. And David knew that this is what God was capable of. In Jonah 2:2, we see that Jonah says these words, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for hope, and you listened to my cry. David says, God, I know you can handle this. And folks, there's no situation that's gone too far that God cannot redeem. Nothing. God can handle your sin. You can confess to God. He's shockproof. He's heard it all. He's seen it all. Don't be afraid to say, oh, Lord, you've got to cover your ears for this one. He already knows what you did. But he welcomes your confession to him. But someone's going to say, Bernie, you don't know my sin. It's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. Then here's my answer to you. Then you don't know my God's redeeming love. And by the way, if you don't believe God can save you, you look up into heaven and you say, God, your son Jesus wasn't good enough. You look in the eyes of Jesus who died on the cross and you say to him, Jesus, you were ineffective. But before you say that, please let me get back to the mainland. I don't want to be anywhere near you when you tell God salvation wasn't good enough or that Jesus didn't do a good enough job. His grace is more than enough for you. There's nothing that's gone too far that God cannot redeem. And many of you are a testimony to that, including myself. His breath to you is that he wants you to run to him. And number two, that you would receive God's cleansing. Receive it. Run to God and then receive his cleansing. In Psalm 51, verse 2, 7, and 9, the psalmist says these words, wash away all my iniquity. By the way, all of my sin, all of my dirt, all of my wrongdoing, all of my stain, and cleanse me from my sin, and cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was actually, and still is today, a plant that the priest would take the branches and tie them together with the leaves and make a paintbrush out of them. And he would take the blood and he would paint the doorpost of the house, much like the Passover. See, when a house had diseases in it, people were not allowed to leave the house or enter the house until the priest declared the house was clean. And isn't it a beautiful picture where David says, oh God, would you be my priest? Would you come and take your paintbrush and paint my life with your blood? Huh. The blood of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But this is a foreshadow of the blood of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit comes today to people like you and like me, and he takes his paintbrush and he takes the blood of the Lamb of Jesus and paints it on our lives and says, what was once damaged goods is now goods that I can use. What once was diseased is now healed. What once was blind can now see. What once had a heart that was hard can now be softened. And I will make you whiter than the snow. There's a great verse in Acts 3:19. And here's what it says, one of my favorite verses when it comes to confession. And I'd like you to read it with me. Acts 19. Let's see, Hawaiian voice, Shakespearean voice. Let's read it in our best praise voice, okay? Are you ready? Let's read it. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Here's another word for you. Some of you right now are a little tired, a little weary, a little worn out. You're wondering, what's wrong with me? Hey, I'm going to give you some free advice. Come to the Lord and repent. Because according to 3:19 in the book of Acts, when we repent to the Lord, times of refreshing comes. You thought you needed maybe a facelift or a tummy tuck or liposuction or something like that, or color your hair or a massage or a day at the beach. Refresh. And while that all may be great, when your soul needs to be refreshed, there's nothing like coming and confessing to the Lord. Back in your notes, when we run from God, what we pursue is never worth what we gave up. When we run from God, what we pursue is never worth what we gave up. It never is. It's never worth what we gave up. Why? Why? Giving up his presence? Giving up his call, Jonah, go to Nineveh? Giving up a place where David had been given from a little shepherd boy to being a king, to giving up that place? You see, when we hit real rock bottom, we never ask for more of the same. Well, what do I mean? Well, when an alcoholic really hits rock bottom, I mean really hits rock bottom, he doesn't ask for another bottle, he asks for sobriety. When somebody who's addicted to any kind of drug hits rock bottom, I don't mean just playing around, but when they really hit rock bottom, they don't ask for more drugs, they ask to be clean. When David hit rock bottom, he didn't ask for another woman. He asked for God's help. And when Jonah's in the belly of a big fish, he didn't say, give me another cargo boat. Give me another storm, Lord. Give me another fish. He said, oh God, in my distress, I cry out to you. Listen, if some of you have hit rock bottom, that's a good place to be. Because when you surrender to life, you lose. But when you surrender to God, you always win. When you surrender to God, you always win. And number three, realize that God has more for you. God has more for New Hope. Amen? Amen. God has more for your family. There's somebody here today, you're saying, well, my marriage, man, we're about ready to hit the panic door and do the big D word. We're done. I got a word for you. God's not done with your marriage. You might be done with your marriage, but he's not done with your marriage. And I will tell you, I know hundreds and hundreds of marriages who are on the brink of divorce, and God turned them around because he specializes in reconciliation and restoration. You ever heard of CPR? You know what CPR is? Christ performs resurrections. That's what it stands for. Christ performs restoration. Christ performs refreshing. Christ performs renewal. I could go on all day, but you got to go have lunch. I get it, you know. Hey, realize God has more for you. In Psalm 51:13, David says, I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. This restored David is now going to go out and tell those who are transgressing against God how great God's redeeming love is, and he's going to become an evangelist and lead people to God. In Jonah's case, Jonah 3:3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh and he warned the people of Nineveh, and God decided to let his judgment not fall on Nineveh, but to be held back from Nineveh. Can I just tell you, some of you think you're damaged goods, but God is not through with you. God has more for you. God has more for you. There's two things I'd like to end with today as we get ready to pray. The first one is, there might be some of you who have yet to say yes to Jesus. You've yet to give him your life. I just want to tell you from the depth of my heart, you can't cover your sin. You can turn the cushions on the couch, but you can't cover your sin. Jesus can. He can redeem you and restore you. And there's some of you say, well, Pastor Bernie, I'm saved. I love the Lord. He's my Savior and my Lord. But maybe you've been drifting from God. And today would be your day where you say, I surrender afresh to Him. This is the day, to the best of my ability, I don't want to run like Jonah did, but I want to surrender myself to God. So to that end, would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Oh God, I thank you today that you get the final word. The final word of our lives, and that word is grace. You get the final statement over our lives today, and that word is, my redeeming love can set you free. And Lord, there may be some people who've never prayed a prayer like the prayer we're about to pray. Maybe they've been a part of New Hope or another church before, but they've never prayed this. Maybe they're watching on the internet. They never prayed this. But would you all pray this with me, please? Repeat after me. Dear God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, I thank you that you came, that you lived a pure life, that you died for me, and that you live again. I ask you to forgive my sins, to cleanse me from the inside out. And now I say this so you can hear me, so those around me can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear me. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I will live for you, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In your mighty name, amen, amen. Hey, if you open your life to Jesus for the first time, there's a team outside with a yes packet. They're waiting for you. They would love to give you this yes packet and help you on your journey as you navigate these days of being new in Christ. But then I want to just pray a brief prayer. Lord, there are some here. This is their day of surrender to you. Would you just tell the Lord, I surrender all, Lord, to you. Maybe you've drifted from God, and today would be the day that you would surrender back to Him. Where you would just say, Lord, I give you my life, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I will live for you forevermore. In Jesus' name, I pray that God would bless you and keep you, that His grace would shine upon you, that God would help Pastor Wayne and the leaders of this church, and that New Hope would continue to flourish and blossom. May God richly bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.